Well, let us again read together from God's Word, this time turning to the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, it's on page 993 in the Church Bible, and we're going to begin reading at verse 21. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let us turn together in God's word to the Gospel of Matthew once again, but this time to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, to that record that we have of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. "Pray then like this," Jesus says in verse 9. This is the pattern according to which our prayers are to be structured. Half of prayer, and the first half of prayer at that, Jesus says, is to be about praying for God's honor and God's kingdom and God's will. Then, in the second half of prayer, we turn to our own needs. Every legitimate human need is covered by petitions 4 to 6. We saw last week that there is a place for praying about our physical needs, but it is a limited place. Only 1/6 of the Lord's Prayer has to do with praying about physical things, praying about things like food and drink and health and work and possessions. And so our Lord is teaching us here in the very balance of this prayer that our prayers should be mostly about spiritual concerns. All of life matters to God. The first petition to do with ourselves has to do with our physical well-being. But our spiritual needs are most important. And it's important that we remember that, because most people would be very happy to stop at petition number 4. They would be quite content just to have material things. But Jesus does not stop there. The whole point of asking for daily bread first is so that we will be able to get on without distraction, without having to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. We can get on with the real business of serving Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, Jesus says in the next petition, is as vital for the soul as bread is for the body. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now just note that these petitions 4 to 6 are all tied together by the word "and" at the end of each one of them. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. In other words, these are not 3 separate requests that have nothing to do with one another. All of these things in the second half of the prayer are part and parcel of human life. We can't pick one out and ignore the others. But this 5th petition stands out from the other 2 because it's the only one that Jesus expands on and explains further. You see that in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we need to take special notice of this 5th petition. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And there are just 2 things that I want us to note as we think about this petition this evening. And the first is this: a cry for forgiveness. A cry for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. It's clear that this is a way of describing our sins. That's clear from verse 14, isn't it? Jesus says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So debts refer to trespasses or sins. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins. So there's no doubt at all that debts here is a way of describing our sins. It's a picture of sin. And what a frightening picture this word is. Sin, Jesus says, is like a loud, insistent voice that is demanding payment. It's a frightening thing. It's painful to be in debt. Many people know today what that is like who never experienced it before. A terrible burden pressing down upon life, sucking all the joy out of every experience, all the work that you do, every penny that you earn, just goes towards servicing this debt, paying off this debt. It's a horrible, crushing burden. And that's just being in debt to other people. It's far, far worse to be in debt to God. And if we only ever committed one sin, just one sin in the whole of your life, you would be in infinite debt to God. Now, how can that be? How could it be that one sin incurs an infinite debt to God? Well, it's because of the infinite majesty of his person. If you were to come up to the front, I'm not suggesting that you do this, but if you were to come up to the front here and spit in my face, that would be offensive. That would be insulting, certainly. But I doubt that there would be any serious consequences. I don't think you'd be hauled off to prison or anything like that. But if you were to go and spit in the face of Queen Elizabeth, that would be a different matter. Exactly the same action. But an assault against someone of much greater majesty. One sin, however small, is spitting in the face of Almighty God. And so just one sin would incur an infinite debt. And of course, we haven't committed just one sin. We have committed hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of sins. All the things that we have done that we should not have done. And all the things that we should have done that we have failed to do. All of that piled up over year upon year upon year, a massive, infinite mountain of guilt. Debt. And we have nothing to pay with. Even supposing we were to try to pay off this debt, we have no currency that we can use that is acceptable to God as a payment for our debts. We don't have any good works. We don't have any religious works that we can use as credit with God, because the Bible says that all of our righteousness, our very holiest and best works, are like filthy rags before God. That means that we could spend the rest of our lives, from this moment until the moment of our death, every single second of our lives, reading the Bible and praying and giving all of our money to charity and doing nothing but good, and that would be of no use at all. It would just heap up more and more and more debt, because we wouldn't be doing those things perfectly. There would be sin mixed in. And even if we could do those things perfectly, it still wouldn't pay off our past debts. Okay, we may not incur any more debt, but it wouldn't do anything to, it wouldn't undo all the wrong that has already been done. So what hope is there for debtors like this? Well, there's only one thing that you can do, and that is to go to the person to whom the debt is owed and beg. Go and beg for forgiveness. Go and ask God to write off your debt and release you from that infinite burden that's weighing you down. And the good news of the Christian gospel is that that is exactly what God does. Now, how does he do it? God can't just sweep our debts under the carpet and say no more about them. Debts have to be paid by someone. And so God provides someone to take our debts to his account. Someone who will become liable for my debts and your debts. Jesus, the Son of God, comes to earth and he goes to the cross to pay the debts of all his people. And whenever you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, all your debts are written off, past, present, and future. All those debts are transferred across to his account, and all his obedience and all his righteousness and all his goodness is transferred to your account. You imagine a billionaire like Bill Gates swapping bank accounts with someone who is completely bankrupt and owes millions and millions of pounds to a vicious moneylender. And one day that pauper receives a statement from his bank telling him that he has £56 billion in his account. And on that same day, that billionaire, Bill Gates, receives a visit from the moneylender and his henchmen. and they take him out into the fields, and they torture him, and they beat him to death, because they've swapped. And that's what the Son of God has done for his people, and more. And that's why we can pray this prayer to God: forgive us our debts. Just a few words, so easy to say, and yet what it cost the Lord Jesus to enable us to pray that prayer. It's a prayer of humility, isn't it? We don't pray, let me pay you off a little bit of my debt. We don't say to the Lord, well, now look, can we work out some sort of arrangement for repayment in installments over the course of the next 50 years or 100 years? Now, we can't say anything like that. There's nothing that we can do about our debts except ask God to cancel them. He has to do it all. We can't contribute anything to our salvation in any way. It's a very humbling thing. Jesus says, all you can do is go to God and say, forgive us our debts. Please write them off. And this is a prayer that we need to pray every day. That's what Jesus teaches us. It's not just praying every day for our daily bread, but all of these petitions we need to be praying every single day, because we sin every single day. Now, when we become Christians, we're justified, and all of Christ's righteousness is put to our account. All of our sins are forgiven at that moment that we become Christians, in that very instant. All past, present, future sins, they are all wiped out. But Jesus is teaching us here that we still need to ask forgiveness for our sins every day, because we are still sinning in our experience every day. We don't need to pray this prayer, we don't need to ask for forgiveness so that we'll be justified, because when we become Christians, we are justified forever. We don't have to pray that we'll have our sins forgiven every day so that we'll get into heaven, and perhaps if somehow something happens to us and we die and we haven't prayed this prayer for forgiveness one day, then we don't get into heaven. That's not what Jesus is teaching us here. He's saying you need to pray for forgiveness for your sins every day to keep your relationship with the Lord in good working order. That's what we mean when we talk about keeping short accounts with the Lord. I remember hearing once about a man who never told his wife that he loved her. And he had a strange reason for this practice. He said, I told her that I loved her on our wedding day 30 years ago. And if anything changes about that, I'll let her know. Well, that's all well and good. It's wonderful that he said it then on his wedding day. But it's good for his wife, it's good for their relationship, that he should say it often, every day. It's important for husbands and wives to apologize and ask forgiveness from one another when they're wrong. We shouldn't assume that just because we vowed to love one another on our wedding day, then we never ever need to say sorry, just because we know the relationship's going to continue whether we say sorry or not. The relationship may keep going, but it's not going to be a very healthy relationship if we're not constantly, every day, coming and expressing our love for each other and expressing our repentance and our forgiveness when we sin against one another. And I think that's what Jesus is teaching us here about our relationship with our Father in heaven. Yes, we were justified 20, 30 years ago when we became Christians. And yes, our place in heaven is safe. But this is our relationship with the Lord that we're talking about here. And every day we need to keep coming to our Father and confessing our sins and asking for his forgiveness. And we should spell out to our Father specifically what our sins are. It's so easy, isn't it, to hide behind generalities. Jesus says, pray like this, forgive us our debts. plural. Not forgive us our debt, but our debts, individual, plural, many. We're meant to see them in our mind's eye, in all their horrible ugliness. We're meant to name them. We're meant to say them out loud as we confess them. All the kindnesses that we could have done, all the needs that we might have met, the visits that could have been made, the people that we've let down and hurt and disappointed, our unkind thoughts, our sharp, harsh, critical, untrue, unhelpful, unwise words, the ways in which we've hurt and hindered people by our actions. These are things that we do every single day. And Jesus says, go to the Lord and confess them and ask Him to forgive you. Forgive us our debts. A cry for forgiveness. But then secondly and lastly, we have a condition of our forgiveness. The condition of our forgiveness. The second part of the verse, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now this part of the petition has confused some people. Is Jesus teaching us here that we earn forgiveness from God by forgiving those who sin against us? Is this not some kind of justification by works? Of course it isn't, because that would contradict all the rest of the Bible. And that isn't anyway what the text is saying. Jesus does not say here, forgive us our debts because we have forgiven our debtors. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Our forgiveness of other people is not the basis on which we are forgiven. And just as well, because if our forgiveness from God depended on how well we forgive other people, then we wouldn't be forgiven by the Lord very much at all. We all are very imperfect forgivers. So what does this phrase mean then? Well, Jesus is teaching us that unless we ourselves are prepared to grant forgiveness to those who sin against us, we can't receive forgiveness. Why not? Because our willingness to forgive others is the evidence that we have experienced forgiveness from God. Your willingness to forgive other people, that is proof that you have experienced God's forgiveness. A man who has been forgiven through the sacrifice of God's Son on the cross is someone who must forgive other people. How could he not? He can't possibly help it. If we really know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we truly grasp the wonder of what it means for God to have forgiven us for all of our vile, horrible sins, we will not hold back forgiveness from another soul. A forgiven person, Jesus is teaching, is a forgiving person. When we see ourselves before God as we are, when we realize, when we get a grip on just even a fraction of what Jesus has done for us, then we ought to be ready to forgive anybody anything. That's one of the benefits of this series in the morning, of rehearsing the gospel to ourselves regularly. It will keep our forgiveness, our heart of forgiveness, tender and sensitive. Experiencing God's forgiveness breaks a man, breaks a woman, so that they must forgive. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is saying here. In other words, if somebody says, I will never forgive him that, then they've obviously never had their eyes open to see the full horror of their own sins. All that they can see are the sins of other people. Why should this be? Well, it's because of how much we've been forgiven. That's why we read the parable of the unforgiving servant. One servant owed a massive debt of millions and millions of pounds. And he couldn't repay it, even by selling everything that he owned and selling himself and his family into slavery. He couldn't repay the debt. And so he begged for mercy, and the master had mercy on him and forgave him for his debt. The second servant owed the first servant a much, much, much smaller sum, something like 7,000 pounds. Not an insignificant amount, not a trivial amount compared to, not an insignificant amount, but a trivial amount compared to what the first servant had just been forgiven, the millions and millions of pounds that he had owed. But the first servant hadn't learned anything from his experience of forgiveness. He wasn't prepared to show the same forgiveness that he had been shown by his master to a much, much, much higher degree. And even a brief comparison of our debt to God compared to the debts that other people owe us show up the folly and the incredible wickedness of the person who refuses to forgive another human being. You have been forgiven this mountain of sin by the Almighty, glorious King of creation because his Son died on the cross to pay your debt. You have been forgiven all of that. And are you really saying that you're not going to forgive this tiny amount that another human being owes to you? It's a wicked thing to do. We've ignored the God who created us. We've trampled all over his law. We've refused to give him the honor and the glory that is his due. And we deserve to go to hell and to be punished there forever and forever. And yet this God has designed a way by which we can escape this terrible punishment. Even though it involved his own Son being nailed to the cross. All of that so that you can be forgiven your debts. All your sins. All the sins that you committed in your childhood. All the sins that you committed when you were a teenager. All the sins that you committed in your 20s and your 30s, in your middle age, in your old age, all your private sins, all your professional sins, all your family sins, your church sins, your individual sins. God forgives all those millions upon millions upon millions of sins. And yet someone speaks to us a wee bit insensitively or foolishly, and hurts my feelings, tarnishes my little reputation in some way, and I nurse a grudge against them for years and years and years afterwards. Somebody does something to me that inconveniences me in some way. Perhaps causes me to lose some money. And I swear I will never forgive them. You see what a ridiculously arrogant, jumped up, evil thing it is to refuse to forgive another person anything. What are we really saying? We're really saying something like this. Well, the God of infinite glory, he may forgive my debt of sin. But surely he can't expect someone of my position and my dignity to forgive someone their sins against me. That's really what we're saying. Friends, who do we think we are? That God can forgive us our sin, but we dare not forgive anyone their sins? Do we take sin so much more seriously than God? He is infinitely more offended than sin than we could ever be. And yet he forgives us. And so Jesus is saying here, here's the condition for forgiveness. Someone who cannot bring themselves to forgive another person can't have understood what it means to be forgiven. They can't have known the misery of a guilty conscience. They can't have experienced the joy of having their conscience cleansed through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is warning you and me in the starkest possible terms here that we can't come to God and ask for forgiveness if we are harboring resentment against someone in our heart. And it would be tempting for us to pass over this bit of the prayer, this difficult, challenging condition, especially if you have been badly hurt by someone else. I'm not saying that this is easy, but Jesus will not let us dodge it. He won't let us gloss over it. That's why he comes back to it again in verses 14 and 15 and spells out the teaching of this petition even more explicitly. He says, if those words, as we have forgiven our debtors, if those words stick in your throat, if you can't say those words without particular faces and names coming to your mind of people that you have refused or are refusing to forgive, he says you can't pray the first part of the petition. This is the condition for forgiveness. It's a very challenging petition, isn't it? Because in a fallen world, it's only a matter of time before we are sinned against. We're going to be sinned against. We sin. I sin every day in many, many ways. Why would I think that anybody else will be any different? And so we need to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And every time we pray those words, we should be able to see our grievances against other people in their proper perspective. My debt to God is so vastly, infinitely enormous. How can I be anything but ready and willing to forgive anybody, any of the much, much smaller sins that they have committed against me? Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Amen. Well, let's stand for prayer. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you have forgiven us our debts through Jesus Christ. You haven't turned a blind eye to them. You haven't swept them under the carpet. You haven't compromised your holiness or your justice in the slightest. You have called in our debts. They have been paid in full, but not by us in hell forever, but by your beloved Son in those hours of darkness on the cross at Golgotha. And so, Father, understanding this, we pray that you will help us to forgive our debtors. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be conscious of how much we have been forgiven, so that we will be ready to forgive anyone, any grievance that they have, that we have against them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.